Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your grace you have established the public ministry and given us your word of truth. We thank you also for working through that word in our hearts to give us faith in Christ as our Savior. We pray that you would help us always to remain faithful to this Lord and Savior and to his sacred word, which alone can bring us to life everlasting. We pray it all in his name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God's grace, his kindness, and compassion are yours to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. A number of years ago, I was in the large city square of the capital of Ukraine, the city of Kiev. And that large city square has a number of churches and beautiful buildings around it. There are plenty of tourists going in and out of the buildings and through that entire square. It's really quite a busy place. I'm a little bit of a watercolor artist and was sitting there for about an hour one day with my pad and just drawing and painting. And another man sat nearby me, an elderly Ukrainian man with a violin. He was a pretty good street musician. He had a hat out in front of him for little gifts that could come by. And what I noticed sitting next to him, as I observed crowds that were approaching these buildings and going past him, is he had the tendency to adapt his music to whoever was walking in front of him. If he noticed people were coming from Germany, he would break into Edelweiss. If he saw people coming from England, he would start with Greensleeves. If he saw somebody from an Asian country, he had some Japanese song that he would play. Americans, it was usually Amazing Grace. And depending on each group that walked past him, he would adapt his music to them. He was trying to give the people what they want, a very, very good business principle in a lot of ways. St. Paul is really addressing that same principle when it comes to what the church should proclaim. Because there's a tendency in preachers and in congregations and even in the members of churches to start thinking, well, we should adapt what we teach to what people want to hear. Let's give people what they want to hear, and that will make us more popular with them. And St. Paul is warning the young pastor Timothy about this problem that can come up inside of the church. And it's an age-old problem. If you look back in the Old Testament, some of the prophets were actually approached by kings and others to change the message from God, the prophecy about them themselves, in order to have it be something more fitting that they wanted to hear. Paul here is warning Timothy about he himself having this happen to him. He's not warning him that this is going to happen elsewhere. He says, I charge you. You watch yourself. Watch your doctrine. And we know that that is certainly true and a very prevalent issue in our modern day and age today. There is a temptation to create what we might think of as a China buffet style of preaching. You can just walk up and pick out any doctrine that you like, but if there's anything distasteful to you in Scripture, pass it by. Throw it to the side. Throw it to the dogs. Instead, we'll only take what we want to hear from the Word of God. Now, Paul is warning that this is going to happen inside of the Christian church to such an extent that the people, the pastors and congregations who do remain faithful to the Word of God are going to end up even being in a minority. Notice he says about the hearers who don't want to really hear the truth anymore. He says they will heap up for themselves teachers and turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They will heap up for themselves. They're going to have a huge pile. There will be no shortage of those in the church who are more than happy to adapt their message to what the hearers think is the most suitable for them. Those who want a different message from God will have no trouble finding someone who will accommodate that urge and that desire. It shows how strong our sinful human nature is in us. That even inside of the church, we would have a tendency to pressure the church to change what it teaches from God in order to fit a little bit better with what we really want to hear inside. It's interesting, when you read through this, especially the New Testament, when you read through the New Testament and look for warnings, there really aren't many warnings in there from God about being careful of atheism or being careful of what we might think of as Buddhism or a cult or of Hinduism or Islam. What we do hear, however, is to be careful of what can happen inside of the pale of Christianity. That is rather where the true place for perversion of God's word is most likely to take place. A commentator in the 19th century wrote this. He says, "Don't be worried about satanic influences like the occult." He says, "But rather, the danger is that today false doctrines are not recognized as coming from demons unless they deny the faith entirely. As if the devil is not cunning enough to begin with little lies. As if only those that are as big as mountains come from him." And when this starts to infect the church, and the church doesn't get rid of this problem, it has a cascading, multiplying effect. And it brings great harm to the Christian community. The largest Lutheran church body in the world today, and probably the largest one that has ever existed, if you were to trace their history back about 100 years ago, let's say to the 1920s, the vast majority of their pastors were trying to be faithful to the Word of God. There were just some that were caving in a little bit here and there. But that problem of wanting to adapt to what the hearers wanted to hear began to take over. And through the years, over the next 80 years or so, it began to completely corrupt that church body. In the last 20 years, they have lost 1.5 million members from their churches. And not only that, but the percentage of people sitting in the pews in their churches on a Sunday morning has dramatically decreased. One of their own pastors who has studied this, a historian in their church, makes this comment, and it's a great comment. This is what he says. "When you stand for nothing, there is finally no reason to go to church." When you stand for nothing, there's no reason to go to church. How accurate that is. So for those who stand and preach the word of God, God gives this command throughout Scripture. Preach the word. Preach my word. Teach my doctrine. Now why? Why does God make it so narrow? Why does God have to put down this very confining way of looking at preaching and teaching inside of his church? Well, here's why. God wants us to consider what exactly is at stake here. What is at stake is the one beautiful, perfect message of how to get wicked, sinful people like us who are going to die into the gates of heaven. And the only way that comes is through faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the God-man, the one mediator between us and God, who came down to earth to shed his holy blood for every person here, for every person in the world, to atone for all the sins we've ever done. And through that word made flesh, and by the word that he has preached to us, and through that alone, God comes into our dead hearts, gives us faith, and causes us to trust in this Savior so that someday we can have life in heaven. It is that gospel that is so precious and that is so alone in this world, which is why our Lord says, "Preach my word." You see, getting to heaven, salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name besides Jesus under heaven given among us people by which we can actually go through the gates of heaven someday. That is why what we preach and what we teach and what we gather around matters. In his word alone, God conveys to us the very truth, the only truth that will get us out of our graves. And so our confession of God's truth must be consistent and faithful to God's word, both when it is convenient for us and when it's inconvenient for us. And boy, are we living in an age of inconvenience. You see, when it comes down to this, it has nothing to do with popularity. We certainly want numbers. We certainly want as many to come to the knowledge of the truth. But they have to come to the knowledge of the truth in the Word of God. And so in the end, this isn't about numbers. It's not about popularity. It's rather about what God wants us to believe and teach. Our Lord wants each one of us to be prepared for the final return of His Son, our Redeemer. That's why Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead." That's why this matters. On that final day when our Lord comes back, all of the wishy-washy theology, all of the touchy-feely theology that doesn't really bring you a knowledge of Christ as your Savior, all of the stuff that has been popular in the world, and even that the church maybe at times has embraced, but has nothing to do with Christ, all of that will be absolutely meaningless. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amen.